Father, thank you for life. Thank you for another day. We thank you for this privilege you've given us today to be in your house. And Lord, we do lift up those, Lord, that are hurting, those, Lord, that need comfort, those, Lord, that are having physical needs at this time. We pray, Lord, your hand will be upon them. Lord, your spirit would direct them and give them what they need at this hour. And God, we thank you for being our God and one who cares about us. God, we have the opportunity to bring our petitions to you, Lord, on behalf of others. Lord, we just do that today, and we pray your will be done in their lives. And Lord, strengthen us now together as we open your word. We thank you for the word of God that you've given us that we can open together to read and to study, and Lord, to be encouraged. Lord, this is our food. This is our diet today for our spiritual food we need, your word of God. I pray today, Lord, that each soul might be fed, each soul might be nurtured from it today, Lord, that we might be strengthened, Lord, that we might go out of this place from this day, and Lord, to be what you want us to be. Help us now, lead us in all we say and do, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about God the Father. God the Father. Take your Bibles today and turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the first chapter, the first verse. That's Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. For a number of weeks now, we've been talking about God the Father. Last week, we talked about God the Father as Father, as Creator, God the Father as to Israel, God the Father as to Jesus Christ, and God the Father to all believers. Today, we want to continue today our study on God the Father. God the Father. Certainly, a complete definition of God is something that is impossible to do, isn't it? A complete definition of God, who He is. Because God is so big, God is so awesome, that we cannot really describe Him. But we do know that God is invisible, He's personal, He is a spirit who is absolute perfection. That's God, who He is. We also know that God the Father, he's the only God that exists or that ever will exist. There's only one God, and that's God the Father. He's not the same as His creation. God the Father is not the same as His creation. We know that He is Lord over His creation, but He's not the same as His creation. We also know that He is personally involved in the affairs of what He created, that is the universe. He's involved in it. He's sustaining it daily as it goes about. We also know that God the Father is knowable. He's knowable. We know that it is possible for His creation, who is us, to have a relationship with Him. And what a privilege it is for us to do that. I'm thankful today that we can. You know, we sing the song, little chorus, in Sunday school and different times, what a mighty God we serve. And that is so true. What a mighty God we serve. The song says, angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. If we would just stop some time and think of the awesomeness of God and how big God is and who He is, we would all just stand in amazement. We really would, of what He does for us daily. Things we take for granted, even the air we breathe. You know, the beautiful sunshine we had yesterday out, the beautiful day. You know, all that we have, our food, our clothes, our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, that we can worship together with God. God is good, folks. He's good. And I'm so grateful to know that. Someone said God's good when I'm sad, when I'm happy, and He's also God. He's good in between, and He is. He's always good. But we're talking about God the Father. Now today, as we look, the information we find about God the Father, we know, is from the Bible. From the Bible. We don't look to science. We don't look to other sources. But what we want to look at as far as God the Father is concerned is from the Bible. And it's through a lot of what Jesus Christ teaches us about the Father. Because He teaches us a lot. And we're going to talk about that. But today, as we look, everything in the Bible that tells us about God the Father falls under one of two categories. One of two categories. All that the Bible teaches us about God the Father. Number one is his work in creation. And number two is his work in redemption. In redemption. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find the work of God the Father in creation. In chapter 3 of Genesis, through the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we find God's work in redemption. And we see much more emphasis upon redemption than we do creation, do we not? As far as scriptures, the amount of scriptures that God uses. But we find here that God, in his work of creation, is a marvelous work. It's a marvelous God that we serve. The work of God the Father. God the Father. Now, we know that his work of creation is a wonderful thing. The wonders of Genesis chapter 1. Wonders of Genesis. You know, you can spend a lot of time on just that one verse. On Genesis chapter 1. Now, Genesis chapter 1 tells us what God did. What God did. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that. And Genesis chapter 2 through the rest of chapter 1 verse 2 through the rest of chapter 2 tells us how he did it. How he did what he did. Now, I want us to look in Genesis chapter 1. I want us to read verse number 1 together. First I'll read it, then I want us to read it together. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Read it with me out loud. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, do you believe that? I think everybody here believes that. Why should we not believe that? Amen? God wrote it. God said it. So that settles it, as far as I'm concerned. Now, I want you to tell me in that verse, when. Tell me when it happened. In the beginning. Okay? Now, I want you to tell me who. And tell me what. Created. So we see when, who, and what in that verse. When. In the beginning. Okay? Who, God, and what he created, the heavens and the earth. This is a simple statement, isn't it? It's a simple statement of fact. A simple statement of fact. Now, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. We'll come back to Genesis 1 in just a minute. But Hebrews chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when we talk about what God did, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we see the following verses in chapter 1 and also chapter 2, God provides many details for us about his creation and what he did. But he does not explain it in scientific terms, does he not? Does he? He doesn't do that. It's all spiritually. But notice, we as believers, we notice here that he does not describe it in scientific terms for us. And by the way, we don't want it that way, do we? So how do we accept this fact? How do we accept the fact that God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth? How do we do this? We see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3 how we do this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 3. Let's read verse number 1, 2, and 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now notice verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So how do we, as believers, how do we conclude to the fact that God did create the heavens and the earth for us? It's by what? By faith. By faith, we accept the fact that God did what he said he did. And certainly it's also evident. It's evident today as we look around and see the world and all that God created that he did do it. I mean, it didn't happen by itself. So God did it for us. Now, notice back in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1 again. In the beginning always is in reference to time. There was a time. There was a time when God himself created the heavens and the earth. So we see in the beginning is in reference to a time. Now notice the word created. Created. We find here create is to give being to something new. To create is to give being to something new. So God himself in time created. Now, God always is the subject of create or created. He's the subject of created because God is the only one that can. Amen? He's the only one that can create. So we see here, and we see also that his object is to be anything, what he can create. God can create what he wants to create, can't he? Because he's God. He's all awesome. He's almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. So we see, in the beginning, God. Now, this is the first word of God in the Bible, and it is Elohim. Elohim, it means the strong one. The strong one is who he is, identified here as. And there's other names we'll find out later, Jehovah, Lord, and all this in this passage too. We find here is Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim, or God, the strong one, he created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's notice something about this. Here we have a statement made by God himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, he made this statement, and he gives us a satisfying and a useful account here of the heaven and the earth being created. It satisfies us, amen? And it is useful also that we can teach others. It's satisfying and it's useful. These words are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What simple words, what simple truth this is for us to understand it. I'm glad it's simple because it takes simple stuff for me to understand. Amen? But this is something that I just, by faith, accept and believe with all my heart. Now, let's notice something about this. What is it saying to us? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First of all, it's telling us that there is a God. There is a God because God created. Amen? I believe in the God that creates. I believe in the God in heaven. I believe in God. Also, not only this, we see here, it assumes the existence of God. Listen, this doesn't prove the existence of God. This assumes the existence of God. And that's the whole purpose of God's word anyway, is to assume the existence of God himself. We don't go out on visitation and try to prove the Bible is God's word to anybody. You know, they either accept it by faith or they don't, because we assume it's God's word, and we tell it to other people, you see. So we find here that there is a God, and we find here, this passage here assumes the very existence of God. In the beginning, God. No questions asked, okay? In the beginning, God. So we assume that there is a God. Now notice also, it also tells us there is only one God. That word is singular. In the beginning, God. There's only one God. Only one God. It assumes his eternity. Also, assumes his eternity. In other words, in the beginning, God. God was before anything else, right? He was before anything. He was alone there. He was by himself. He was in eternity by himself. So there is only one God who lived in eternity. Okay? And he, of course, will always live. Now notice it says, created all things. Created all things. This implies here he has all power. He has all knowledge. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, it takes somebody besides a man to do that. Amen? Man cannot create the heavens and the earth. Only God could do that. So we assume what? There's a God. There's only one God. And this God, he created all things. He created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's notice something else. Here we find, it implies here, freedom for him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, he was apart from his creation. It's kind of like God standing back, okay? He's standing back and he's speaking and he's creating. He's apart from what he created. He didn't create himself because he always has been, he always will be. But what he created, he was apart from that. So we see that it implies absolute freedom. He could make what he wanted to make, and he did. He spoke, and the heavens and the earth came into existence exactly the way he wanted it to be done. Absolute freedom in order to create what he wanted to create. You know, God is an awesome God. He really is. Notice also, he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, it implies here his wisdom. Matter itself was created. Matter itself was created by God. He created it all. Anything apart from God was created by God. Anything was created by God, you see. So we find here that he has infinite wisdom. Now notice also, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There was a purpose to creation. There was a purpose to creation. And that purpose certainly we can't completely talk about today. But it was his goodness. It implies his goodness. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? God is good, that's why. God had a plan. God had a purpose for mankind. He created a place for mankind to live. And they can live there forever. In peace and harmony with him and fellowship with him. It was God's will that man be put on this earth, okay, and enjoy it. And enjoy him and be fellowship and have fellowship with him. So it was the goodness of God. He implies his goodness for him to create such a place as heaven and earth for mankind to live in. But you know, I'm afraid sometimes we take it all for granted, don't we? Where we live, what we have, we take it for granted, you know? And by the way, we're going to say this later, but this earth is not our home. God created it for us to live for a little while, a few years, and then we're going to be gone. Hopefully we're going to be gone to heaven. If you're saved, you are going to be gone to heaven, you see. But God did, in his mercy and his goodness, create this place, heaven and earth, for you and I to enjoy and to spend a few years on it. Just a little speck of time compared to eternity while we're here on this earth. Now, also there was a purpose also to create, to stress the free will and the responsibility of humanity for what we do. We have free will to do what we want to do, don't we? We have free will. And we also have the responsibility in what we do. Therefore, if God wanted to see what man would do, man knowing what man would do, but also giving man an opportunity, I should say, to do what he would do. So we see this. Someone said, keep heaven in our eye and the earth under our feet. Keep heaven in our eye and earth under our feet. You know. So we see here, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what does Genesis 1:1 say to those who interpret, if you please, reality apart from the Word of God? What does it say? What does Genesis 1:1 say to the atheist? It says simply to what he does to us. It says simply that the creation was the work of God. That's what it says to the atheist. Creation was the work of God. That's what the Bible says. It says to the evolutionists that the universe was created and did not evolve. It was created and it did not evolve. That's what it says to the evolutionists. To the materialistic people, to the materialistic, it says that matter is not eternal, but matter was created. It was created by God himself. See, the Bible says the same thing to believers as well as unbelievers. The fact is they won't accept it. They won't accept it. That's a sad thing, you see. That's what I'm saying here. So we see here what the Bible says to those that try to read into the Word of God and make it something else rather than what it really says. So we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now let's notice something else about it. Look in chapter 1. Let's look at verse number 3. We look at the first day. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3. The first day. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. We find here that in this passage, we find that God brought something into existence before, had already brought something into existence, that is heaven and earth. And we see here in verse number 3, marks here an occurrence of something being said by God. A phrase he uses here. Verse number 3 says, and God what? And God said. And God spoke. Okay? And God said. God's spoken word brought everything into existence, folks. God's word brought everything into existence. Turn over to Psalm chapter 33. It's amazing how God can speak and things be created. And, you know, that's something that we cannot comprehend. Because God is God. In chapter Psalm 33, look at verse number 6. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And all heaven was made by the breath of his mouth. My, what an awesome God we serve, folks. An awesome God we serve. Now notice something else here. Look at verse number 10 of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gatherings together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was what? It was good. It was good. Now, you can go to verse 12, 18, and verse 21 and 25, and you can see how all God created, he said, it was what? It was good. But look at verse number 31. Look what he says here. And God saw everything that he had made. You look back now, he's viewing on everything he's made, everything he's created, okay? The heavens and the earth and the hosts, all that. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Not just was it good, but it was very good. It was very good. Notice he says, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, it was good. This shows the perfection of it and also shows the satisfaction with creation of God, the satisfaction to him. He said it was good. He was satisfied with it. It was perfect because God made it. Does God make anything that's not perfect? No, he doesn't. We see that it was perfect, and also it manifested the satisfaction he had with his creation. It was good. He said it a number of times. Everything he created, it was good, it was good, it was good. Because that's the way God works. So we see here, first of all, as we look at God the Father, we look at it in his work in creation, in what he's done, how he created the heavens and the earth. We see God the Father in creation. I'm glad today to know that God, it settled a long time in my heart, that God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe it. I believe it. No one can alter my thinking or my belief on the fact of how the earth came into existence. God did it. God did it. In his own time, God did it alone. God did it the way he wanted to do it. He was there by himself when he did it. Nobody was to try to consult him or give him counsel. He had all the wisdom he needed to do what he wanted to do and all the power, and he did what he did. And he did a great job, didn't he? He did a great job. Man, we can't compare what God can do with what man does because man can't do anything compared to God. Amen? So we see, first of all, as we look at God the Father in his work in creation, God the Father. Now, let's move down now to his work in redemption. His work in redemption. Again, in chapter 3 of Genesis through Revelation chapter 22, we find God's work, God the Father's work in redemption. In redemption. First of all, we see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, we see the need of redemption. We see the need of redemption. We see how man fall. We see here the fall of man. How man failed, the first sin took place here. And I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 5. I'll read it if you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 5, man's first sin was fatal. We find in Romans chapter 5 in verse number 12. All of you know this verse by heart probably, you good soul winning especially. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man? Adam. Enter to the world, and death by sin, so death passes upon all men, for all have sinned. So we see the work of redemption here begins with God the Father here. We see that sin brought into this world some awful things. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 again. Romans chapter 6, we'll stay there a few minutes in Romans. Romans chapter 6, all of you know this verse, verse number 23. The sin that what it brought into the world. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? You know what wages is? Wages is a payment. Because of sin, we're going to die. Everybody's going to die one day or the other. Well, at the appointed time, we're going to die. And it's because of sin. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us here. Now, over in chapter 8, turn over to chapter 8. Look at verse number 20. We see what sin brought into the world. Of course, it brought death upon mankind. Man will die. But look at verse number 20. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sin brought decay. Sin brought death. And even the creation, even the things of the world itself groans because of sin. Sin brought decay and death upon the world when sin came into the world by Adam and Eve, their transgression. We find here that the work in redemption, the need of redemption. We all need to be redeemed. All mankind needs to be redeemed. I'm thankful we have a way to be redeemed. That's by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. You know, he paid the debt for you. He paid the debt for me that we could be forgiven of our sins. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Father we have who planned this for us. Works it all out that we could be part of this. Now, because of the first sin, all people are who? We're all sinners. Because of the first sin, all of us are sinners. There's not a person in the world that's not a sinner. There's some people you have trouble convincing to them that they're sinners, but we can't do it no way. It takes the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to convince us of the fact that we're sinners. That's what it took me. It took me to hear the Word of God preached and talked to me to help me to realize that I was a sinner and I need to be forgiven of my sins. It takes that Word of God. Now, where we are as sinners. As a sinner, where are we at? As a lost sinner, where are we? First of all, we're far off from all good. We're away from all good as a lost sinner. There's nothing good around us. There's nothing good in us. And we are far off from it as a lost sinner. We're away from good. We're away from good. Secondly, we see we're in the midst of our enemies when we're away from God. When we're not saved, we're away with our enemies. Our enemies. You know, it's an awesome thing to realize. I'm sure you realize this too. Whenever I got saved on Sunday. And on Monday, I went back to school. And I really began to see who my friends were. Because I realized I had more enemies than I had friends. Because when the word got out that Keith got saved, Keith got religion, or whatever they wanted, how they wanted to describe it, you know, I had a lot of enemies that came forth. I really did, you know. But, you know, apart from salvation, apart from Lord, we're in the midst of our enemies and we don't even realize it. We're traveling with them. We're speaking with them. We're doing everything we can with them, and we don't even understand these people are our enemies. They're our enemies, you see. They may not mean it, but they're blinded, just like we were, you know. And they're our enemies, you see. So apart from salvation, you see, we're in the midst of our enemies. We're in bondage also to Satan. Satan has got us exactly where he wants us to be when we're not saved. When we're not saved. Someone said, you know, since I got saved, I've had a lot of conflict. Why am I having conflict? Well, we just say simply this. Satan no longer has you. You're God's child now, and Satan's going to do everything he can to buffet you and try to discourage you, you see. But long as you're in bondage to Satan, and you're traveling that road he wants you to travel, he's not going to bother you. He's got you going exactly the way he wants you to go, doing exactly what he wants you to do. He's sitting back and he's laughing at you and laughing at me, you know. So apart from salvation, we're in bondage to Satan. We're in the very presence of our enemies and do not even know it. You see, we are far off from all good, and we're on the high road, if you please, to being ruined down the road if we don't get things straight now. We're going to be, something's going to happen to us. And sooner or later, we're going to be destroyed. You know, I read in the paper, and you see on the news, I read the paper too, of people being killed. Automobile crashes. I mean, all kinds of ways people are dying today, dying early in life. You know, it grips my heart to realize these people are exactly what we're talking about today. Satan's got them. They're in bondage. They're on the road to ruin. They're far off from all good. They don't know what good is as far as this world's concerned, you see. The only good thing in this world is Jesus Christ. Knowing Him as your personal Savior, knowing that you're saved and on your way to heaven. And His righteousness has been applied to us. But because of sin, the first sin, we all are sinners. We all are sinners. That's the need for redemption. And this is the work of God. Notice the promise of redemption. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the promise of redemption, verse 15. God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The promise of redemption here. God made a promise. He made a promise. Notice here the sentence. The sentence is to be degraded and accused of God. That's the sentence. To be degraded and accused of God. God, this is the sentence of God for the old serpent here. This is a sentence. To be destroyed at the last by the Redeemer. Satan right now is having a heyday, isn't he? So to speak. But he's going to be destroyed one day by the one that redeemed us, Jesus Christ. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see, notice the sentence here. He begins where the sin began. God passes the sentence upon who first? The serpent. He passes the sentence upon the serpent first. He begins where the womb begins, with serpent, you see, and with the serpent here. Humanity has a free will. God knew we would fall and has already planned for us redemption. He knows that. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4 and 5. We'll begin with verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him," notice, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." The promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. God made a promise. Right here in Genesis chapter 3. "Yes, man failed me, but I got a plan. I got a purpose. I got a plan. Man, you can be redeemed if you trust Jesus Christ as my Savior." We see this. Now notice also, no sooner was the wound given, the remedy also was revealed. The wound was given, but yet on the very second of that, also the remedy was taking place. God told Satan, "I'm going to bruise you, I'm going to bruise you." But also we find here that He's promised mankind to be redeemed. He's going to send our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us, you see. The preparation for this Redeemer, we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. Look at verse 16, which says this, "Unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee." We see here the preparation. We know through the death of all the animals over the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 3 through the whole Old Testament, we find these animals symbolize Christ's death. They symbolize it, which would offer all sinners the clothing one day of God's righteousness. Thank God for his righteousness. Thank God we don't have to bring a lamb to sacrifice. The lamb has already come, folks. The lamb has come. He's bled. He died. He was buried. He rose and ascended today in heaven on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I, that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. And we can live in this life, abundant life, because of him. Because he intercedes for us. He's ever interceding for us daily. We walk in this world and do wrong. He intercedes for us. So we see here the promise of redemption, the preparation for redemption in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and verse number 16. Now, we see here the fulfillment of the redemption. Fulfillment of redemption. That's the beginning in Matthew. Throughout the New Testament, we find the fulfillment of the redemption that God has for sinners like you and I. The New Testament. We see Christ was made a curse for you and for me. He was made a curse for you and I. Thank God for Jesus Christ. He was crowned with thorns for you and I. He placed upon him a crown of thorns for you and I. Jesus Christ has done everything for us, folks. He's done everything to make it possible for us to be redeemed. We find here that he sweated drops of blood for you and I. He sweated for you and I. That's a Johnson County word, okay? Not perspiration, but sweat. He sweated for you and I. Like no man could ever have done that, you see. And we also see that he was a man of sorrows. He knew what sorrows was for you and I. The redemption he paid for you and I. The fullness of that. In all the New Testament points to the future when Jesus will return to this earth one day and set up his kingdom. He's coming. And realize that all promises made were made to all born-again believers. Israel, all the patriarchs, all Christians, all people in the world that are saved. All this was done for you and I. But folks, listen, until that time, Jesus' disciples, you and I, as believers, should give themselves to the making of Christians, baptizing them, teaching them the things that Jesus taught. That's the great commission that we have. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, it tells us God to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone. All over the world. That's our job. That's our task, is it not? So we see the work of God the Father in creation. The work of God the Father in redemption for you and I today. My, what a wonderful God we have. A wonderful God the world has, but they won't believe him. They won't accept him. They're blinded, aren't they? They're blinded by the prince of the powers of this world, Satan himself. You know, we have a challenge, folks. We do. We have a challenge. We also have an opportunity. An opportunity. I think sometimes that we don't really understand how God wants to use you as an individual to tell somebody else about this wonderful plan of redemption that God has provided for mankind. You know about it, don't you? You know about it. You're saved. I'm saved. I know about it. May God challenge us to present it to other people. May God challenge us to present the good news. We can hurl the good news to the world out there that all they hear about is bad news. But we have good news, folks. We have good news that we can tell about God our Father. God our Father. You know, I'm reminded of the song, page 150 in this book, hymn book. I'm glad today to know that my faith has found a resting place. Amen? Turn to 150. I want to look at these words right quick. We've got just a few minutes here. I think we do. It says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, to his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have provided for mankind. Thank you, Lord, that you've enabled us to have the opportunity, the privilege of trusting Christ as our Savior. God, I pray, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to realize that our salvation is not to be so personal that we don't tell somebody else, but Lord, we have to be busy. I know your word says if our salvation is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So God, help us to be one to share, to communicate the good news to people where we go every day. Lord, help us, Lord. Give us strength. And thank you, God, for being our Father and all that you've done for us. Bless now the service we're about to go into. Have your will and way in the singing, in the message. God, bless our pastor. Anoint him afresh. Give him the words to say. Give him liberty, Lord, to say what you've laid on his heart to say today. Help that one that's lost to be saved. May your children, may God's people be blessed and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.